In Luke 12, verse 35, tonight, we've jumped a little bit in our Luke study, passed by some passages we've studied recently. I don't know where I was going. I was going to the book of Revelation. I don't know why. Ready for the end, I guess. All right, Luke 12, verse 35. We're going to go all the way through verse 48. It's one large unit. And Jesus has concluded, I want to kind of remind you where we're at. Jesus has concluded the previous section that we studied back earlier in the year with this phrase, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that should be familiar to us. And he just continues teaching. I really like this passage because of Peter. Ah, good old Peter. Peter's going to, in the middle of the passage, he's going to interrupt. And this is a great interruption, and Jesus isn't going to answer him. but he is. He really already answered it, and Peter just is a little bit slow. Kind of like us sometimes. We don't always get the answer the first time. And so we're gonna talk about this because we live, and this is gonna feel like 2.0 from this morning in some ways. We live in a very active world, and we work in a very active way. Hopefully, our lives are very active. We can live though in such a way and work in such a way that we don't necessarily lay up our treasure in heaven. Like the previous passage was saying, we are all tempted, by the way, we are all tempted at times to be really busy, but not necessarily productive for Christ. And that's kind of what he's addressing in some regard in this passage. We can live in a way that's temporary, focused on temporary things, or ignoring what's eternal. And so Jesus is still addressing that same attitude of what it is, where our focus is as a servant. And that's the term he's going to use, as a servant. In fact, what I want you just to see is verse 22. If you were to go back, we're not going to read and restudy this passage, but Jesus says, or it says of Jesus in verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. So he addresses his disciples. Now look at verse 35, and let's read together. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And so I applaud Peter a little bit here. He always is willing to speak up, but he asks the question that probably everyone's thinking. Is this one of those times where you're kind of zeroing us, the disciples, out, or is this for everyone? And Jesus already answered that, so we're going to see that in a moment. But I want you to focus first on this first half, that Jesus is basically teaching that God's servants should be in a state of readiness. In fact, he uses two illustrations, you could say, analogies, to help us understand that. Right away, in the first verse, verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, to you and I, that might not mean a whole lot. I don't know when the last time you girded your waist. Actually, I do. Probably it's been a time or two today. I've done it a time or two. I put my belt on, right? I'm holding my pants up, hopefully. I'm ready to go. That's the idea. But if we lived in a society that wore robes, this would mean a little bit more. I have never tried to run in a dress before. You can thank my parents for proper teaching on that. But I have maybe wrapped myself in a towel at times, I wore a bathrobe a time or two. They're not easy to run in. And so if you lived in a society that wore robes, you would take the robe, you would hike it up, there's no better way to illustrate this. You'd grab the back, you'd tuck it into your belt, kind of like a giant diaper, okay? And all the kids just paid attention. That's what I was going for. And so they've got their robe pulled up, tucked in, so that if you needed to run, if you needed to get somewhere quickly, you would be agile. That's the idea, to be girded. You've got your clothes tucked up. You are, especially if you're a soldier, you gird up yourself so that you can be prepared for battle, ready to go at a moment's notice. And so this is a command to be in a state of readiness. The same thing with the second analogy here, your lamp's burning, okay? Our lamps are always burning, right? You flip the switch, the lights come on. We live in such a wonderful position in life right now. But if you, in ancient days or times gone by, needed light, it would be frustrating to get your flint out and go over trying to light your lamp. So they would leave the lamp burning very low. They would trim their lamps. If you've ever had an oil lamp, you trim it down, you turn it. I mean, even oil lamps that I grew up with, when the power went out, we had an oil lamp. You trim that thing and you turn it way down low. Even that would be raging technology for Bible times. The idea is you have your lamp and it's on a low burn, and at any moment you could pull that wick up, you could turn it up, you could create more light, and you'd be ready to illuminate the darkness around you. So it's a state of readiness. By the way, that command about the lamp should be familiar to us, because Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13 give us a parable of 10 virgins, 5 who have their oil lamps trimmed, ready, and 5 who do not. And the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, says, "It's time, let's go. The marriage supper has come, let's go." And the 5 virgins who are ready to go, by the way, they want to go to the wedding feast because they're looking for a husband, all right? And so they're ready to go, they're ready to follow to this marriage celebration, their lamps are ready, they have oil, they can go. And meanwhile, there's 5 who don't have oil, they're not prepared, and they're going, knocking on doors, searching, hoping to find oil that they can fill their lamps and also join the procession. So both of these are illustrations of being ready, in a state of readiness. And why? Well, the reason is given in verse 36. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their masters when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So he gives us kind of a third analogy, although it's similar to these others. Then he says in verse 40, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, here's why I think Peter asks this question. Wait a second. The Son of Man is coming. I thought you were the Son of Man. Jesus, you're here. So is he not ready? And I think Peter's a little bit confused there in that moment. The point, though, and we'll answer that, the point is the Lord is going to return. He will come back. We understand that in a greater capacity than Peter could have. And when he comes to return, it will be for a time of celebration. And so a bridegroom comes to take his bride and begin the wedding procession. And to give you a little bit of history, and I might be wrong on some of my details, they're not necessarily explicit to this passage, but a bridegroom would go through a betrothal period, what we would consider kind of an engagement period. The fathers would get together and they would arrange the marriage. Everyone would be in agreement. The bridegroom would then return to his home or his father's home. He would build a mansion In other words, a little room, attached to his father's house. By the way, when we have, speaking of mansions in heaven, we don't have a mansion up on a hilltop, all right? It's not this white picket fence and this great colonial home sitting up on a hill. No. A mansion is a room attached to the throne room of God that you get direct access to God with. That's the mansion that we sing about and we hear about in Scripture. So Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, right? He goes to prepare rooms attached to the throne room of God for us. And in the same way, the bridegroom would go. He would spend about a year preparing, building his home. When his home is ready, he would go get his bride. This is not like sending a quick text message, be there in 20 minutes to pick you up, right? He may be traveling towns. Often he would give a heads up, but the bridegroom is going to come. He's going to go to the home of his bride. He's going to take his bride from the father's home. He's going to proceed to his home, and the wedding celebration, which would be a week long, would begin. The what we would equate it with, the marriage supper of the Lamb, wedding celebration. And everyone wants to be a part of that. Who doesn't want to take off a week of work and have a full expense paid meal that never stops for a week? That sounds pretty good to me. Everyone wants to be the part, especially if you're one of those 10 virgins. You want to go because you want a husband. All right, so it's a great place to meet people. It's a time of celebration. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to take his bride, the church. I know I'm getting a lot of theology, throwing it in here, and hopefully you're making the connections. Jesus Christ will take his bride, the church. He will take them home, and that celebration will begin. Are we going to be ready? This parable is just as much for us as it was for Peter. Are we going to be the servant who is ready? By the way, here, the servant in verse 37, blessed are those whose servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, I get the impression, this is my interpretation, and I could be wrong on this, that we're the one who is back at the house, who's prepared, and the master returns, and it's night, so the gate is locked, and the master knocks. It's me. I've returned. Are we going to be a servant who is watching, or are we going to be a servant who is slumbering? That's the point. And so the Lord is returning, and we are to be diligent. And so we see in verses 37 to 44 that God rewards the diligent servant. Notice they're watching. He even uses that word very specifically at the end or middle of verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself. Notice that. The Lord is the one now girding himself. Have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, blessed are those servants. So the servants are to be in a position of readiness. They have done the work. They've prepared themselves. They've served the master. They've set things up. They're ready. They're waiting for their master to come back. He might come back at any time, and they are to be on duty. A good servant is always ready to serve. They're on duty. And we as Christians are to be ready to serve. I'm going to make the analogy now for us. We're to be ready to serve, to be in a state of service for the Lord, no matter what. Doesn't matter if it's here. Doesn't matter if it's outside of the building. Doesn't matter if it's at our workplace or the community or even our home. We are to be in a position, a state of readiness to serve other people, to serve our master. Now, it is my opinion, I'm convinced that the church is composed of three types of people. The first third, are actively serving. Right? We used to call them the 10% that are doing 90% of the work. I think our church is higher than that. We don't have 10% of our church doing. In fact, most of you're here tonight. You are that percentage in many regards. I think there's a third of the church, though, that wants to serve the Lord, but they're just waiting. They're waiting for someone to ask them. They're waiting for an opportunity that'll line up with their schedule, what they want to do. And then I think there's a third of the church that just does not want to be asked. And when we say we're looking for volunteers, they're looking at their shoes, or they gotta go to the bathroom. They're stepping away. We as Christians should be in a state of readiness to serve at a moment's notice. We should not need to be awakened out of an apathetic slumber when the Lord asks. I want you to notice what happens here to the servant. They're going to find rest. They're going to be served. They're going to be blessed. They're going to have meat to eat. They're going to be served by the master, and they're going to have fellowship. All these terms are used. But the emphasis is on being diligent. Jesus now gives what for us is another cultural implication that's a little difficult for us to hear. We are all managed by our time, are we not? Right? The clock's ticking. My preaching better be done on time. Right? You got plans, we got plans, whatever. We run our day sometimes down to the minute. And we think that's normal. We think that's a very much American thing. In some ways it is. In some ways it isn't, because Jesus now addresses the second and the third watch. Those are time periods of the day. In Old Testament Hebrew times, they had three night watches. In Jesus' day, Romans used four night watches, and that's what Jesus is addressing. And he's addressing the middle two night watches. The first night watch would be from 6 p.m., which is theoretically, especially if you live in the Middle East, that's sunset, to 9 p.m. The second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch is 3 a.m. till sunrise, 6 a.m. That's how they measured time. Now, let me ask you, and some of you have been in the military, if you are put on a night watch, what night watches don't you want? Everyone wants the first watch, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., easy, right? Still a little bit of daylight. It's the end of the day. You got things to do. Many people don't mind the fourth watch. Get up a little early. It's dark, but by the end of your watch, the sun has come up. It's light. Okay, easy watch. No one wants the dead of night. No one wants from 9 to midnight, especially no one wants midnight till 3. That's not a good watch. But Jesus says, blessed is the servant who even in the dead of night, the darkest time, they hear the knock at the door. They're awake and they're ready to serve. That's what Jesus is telling us. And there's a suddenness here to the arrival, right? Jesus compares it now to a thief in the night. If you knew a thief was coming in the middle of the night, wouldn't you be awake? You'd be ready. If we knew when the thief was coming, we would not rest easy. We would be prepared for that exact moment. You might think, no way, I would be ready. I'm ready. Let me ask you, are you ready now? As the days get darker, it's easier and easier not to be ready. And I think Peter now, we're going to address Peter, because Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Well, at least he knows he's part of this. And the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't answer. Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is faithful and a wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And so Peter interjects with this question, and Jesus doesn't answer it. I think sometimes we want to do this. We feel the prick of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we think, is Jesus talking to me? Because I can think of four other people that he could be talking to about this. But if we feel the prick of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is talking to us. He wants us to know. It's far easier to say this message must be for someone else than to genuinely apply it to our life. And Jesus wants everyone to apply it. That's the point. Yes, this message is for Peter. Yes, Peter, listen carefully. But it's for more. It's for everyone who says they are a servant of God. And so who then is the faithful servant? Verse 42, Jesus describes this faithful servant. He's already addressed, hey, blessed is the one who is faithful. Now, what does the faithfulness look like? This faithful or wise servant or steward. He's a steward. Jesus poses the question, who is a good steward? A steward is one who is left in charge while the master is gone. He's a slave. He has some responsibilities, and it's his job to make sure the house operates correctly when the master is away. It's his job to make sure that everything the master, he is to run the household exactly how the master would want it to be run. And he mentions again the rewards. The rewards for a faithful steward, his master will make him ruler over his household to give him a portion of food in due season. In fact, he goes on, blessed is that servant. So there's multiple blessings here. He becomes a ruler because he is active. He is doing. He's doing the work that the master left him to do. In fact, I would say more than that, a good servant is somebody who is just actively looking to serve no matter what, no matter whether the master said to do that or not. Right? What makes a good employee? Is a good employee someone who does exactly what they're told, only what they're told? Or is a good employee somebody who does what they're told and then looks for other things to do as well? We try to tell our kids when in their occupation, in their work that they're doing, be the best employee you can. If you don't have something to do, go find something to do. Make yourself indispensable. That's what the good steward here does. They're told to do things, but they're also looking to do things. And so the steward here is doing. He doesn't need to be micromanaged. He's found. Every time he's found in faithful service. He looks for tasks that will honor the master. He seeks to please the master. He strives to do things well for the master. And in doing this, he's rewarded. He's made a ruler. He's given care, meat. In fact, the master is the one who sits him down, and the master serves this man now as an act of honor, we would say. He provides him meat. I don't know about you, but if I was a slave, I would love an all-meat diet. Or servant. I'm not sure servants got a lot of meat in their diet necessarily. And so this isn't just you get some food. This is you get good food, sustaining food. It's an elevated position. The ruler, they're given a position of honor, higher obligation, but total authority in the household. That's the point. He makes him the ruler of the household. In other words, think of this. A great example in Scripture would be Joseph. Joseph is made the ruler of Potiphar's house. In other words, Potiphar isn't thinking about anything. Potiphar's just living the good life because Joseph does everything. He makes the decisions. He manages the household. He organizes everything. That's a ruler of the household. This is not just a servant. This is more. This is now like a member of the family who is so diligent, who treats the people and the household as if it is their own. That's the elevated position. It's not a lowly slave. It's a highly valued worker, even considered family member. In fact, in Bible times, they could even be made to be the heir of the home. By contrast, though, Jesus then informs us what an unfaithful servant looks like. And so let's read this passage starting in verse 45, and we'll finish the section out. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat, in other words, the servant, begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, he will cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone in whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so a few characteristics, three characteristics of the unwise steward. First, he procrastinates and mistreats. He thinks his master's been gone too long. Maybe something happened to him. Maybe he doesn't care that much. He's indifferent to the will of his master, and he begins to take. He becomes a taker of the household. He mistreats the other servants. He's been left in charge, but he's mistreating them. He is beating them. He's eating. He's drinking, and he's even become drunk. And he thinks ill of his master as well. He thinks evil. And so he indulges himself at the expense of others. I think plainly we could just say he's selfish. Right? Both procrastinate. Why do we procrastinate? Because we're selfish. Why do we mistreat other people? Because we're selfish. And so he's a selfish person, a selfish servant, and he's judged as an unbeliever in verse 46. In fact, he's cut in two, and he's also whipped. So I don't know how you can do that, but the point is, it's severe, right? He is going to be punished. According to the severity of what he's done, he will be punished for it. He's considered an unbeliever. His character is not one of a believer. Now, this is where it's really important for us, because there's a lot of people in our society who call themselves Christians, but their character would align with the unfaithful servant, not with the faithful servant. All through Scripture, Jesus talks about this, right? Sheep and goats. People who say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There are fake, there are charlatan believers, and they are active in churches, but they're not faithful to the Lord. And that's who he's speaking of here. This person has rotten fruit. Their character is rotten, and the Lord knows it. And then I think he describes two types of unfaithful servants in verse 47 and 48. He says, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself. And then the other one, verse 48, he who did not know his master's will. And so the first one is simply a willful sinner. He knew what God expected, and he chose to defy it anyways. There's a danger here. I think I'm not trying to cause anyone to question their salvation. If you have been redeemed, as we talked about this morning, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ on you. There is nothing to fear. There is no danger. You cannot lose your salvation. You have been accounted as righteous by God, before God. That can never go away. That can never diminish. But I think there's still a warning if we're going to be faithful. We should display that in such a way that our character clearly glorifies God. It's not questionable. Everyone knows where our allegiance is, where our readiness to serve, where our heart is. That's the point, I think, that we can draw from this. There is a willful sinner who knows what God says and says, never mind, I'll just do my own thing. And they're going to be judged. They defy the master. But there's also an ignorant sinner. He doesn't know exactly what the master says. He sinned. I would put it this way. He sinned because he's careless. Maybe he's lazy. He's not trying to know the master's will. This one is also an unbeliever. They're both unbelievers. In fact, both are held responsible. One is just whipped more than the other. The consequence is more severe for one than the other. And there's a lot of people who they don't want to know. Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to know. Both are responsible. And so Peter's question, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? He clarified that in the second half. He speaks it to all people. God created every one of us with love to reflect his image. I think we could say to be a servant. Some will be willfully ignorant. Some will be faithful. And so it's kind of up to Peter to decide. And I think we know. We know how Peter decided. Peter decided he wanted to be faithful for his Lord. And he did that because his heart was right with the Lord. So there's a challenge for us. I realize, as far as I know, everyone here, all the adults at least, we're all faithful in loving the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The question is, how faithful will we be? Do we need to be awakened from our slumber and apathy? Or are we eager, ready, willing to serve the Master? That's the point of the parable. Are we ready for our Master's return? Are we living in such a way that we don't have to be asked or told directly what to do? We are always looking for opportunity to please the Master. Are you faithful, diligent, and doing the will of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Such a good passage. It's very vivid for our imagination to help us grasp the truths that you've given us. I pray we would be faithful. It is hard. We are easily distracted by things in this world that are clamoring for our attention. We busy our own schedules with things that we think are good. But Lord, I pray we would be looking for things that are the best according to your will. That we wouldn't wait to be asked. We would look for opportunities to serve to please you. We're going to find them. If we're looking, we're going to find them in our workplace. We're going to find them in our homes. We're going to find them in our marriage. We're going to find them with our neighbors. And we'll find them in the church. I pray, Lord, whether it be the second or the third watch, no matter how busy we are, tired we're becoming even, that we would be in a state of readiness to serve and speak for you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. It'll be up on the screen. Let's all stand.